You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm the lead pastor of Direction, as Jonathan said, and I'm thrilled to be a part with you today of continuing this series. We're almost done with a series we started at the very beginning of the year, right out of the gate, called A to B, where we've been talking about how to move from the place that we are to the place where we want to go, the life that we have to the life that we want. And we looked that very first week, if you remember, at this idea that closeness to God, not commitment to your goal or resolution. Any of you still got your New Year's resolutions going? Same thing in the first service, like no one raised their hands. This is so sad. We're doing a totally different series next year. But the commitment, our closeness to God, not commitment to your goal, is what is gonna get you and me to the life that we actually want. And so we looked at things like how to move from being isolated to connected. We talked about mental health a couple of weeks ago. That was really powerful, wasn't it? Just the idea to be able to say out loud that we have among us and with us, each of us have experienced this issue of mental health, and there's a way to move past the place that we currently are. We talked about discernment. Jonathan talked about how to find your purpose and then how to live in that. And so that today we are coming to the next step of this, and it is, honestly, this is going to be the topic that is the most potential for life-giving, joy-bringing, kind of experience of fullness of anything that comes with following Jesus. This is it right here. And the reason that I'm going to say that to you is because we're talking about a subject of generosity. Generosity, I'm going to challenge your thinking on it for the next few minutes. I'm going to have you wrestle with the idea of what does God mean by generosity? What does the Bible mean by generosity? Not what do we think it means? And then we're going to figure out how we can take a step to move from where we are to where we want to be. But before we get going on that, I want to give us a little exercise. Maybe do a little quiz where we talk about what generosity could be, because it's a little tricky, and I'll show you. I'm going to paint for you three different scenarios, and each time I want you to tell me, was this a generous act or no? Okay? You ready? All right, we're ready. Generous act or no? First one, a guy named Jimmy. Jimmy has one of those things on the sun visor in his car that holds CDs. Are any of you old enough to remember these things? Right? And they're like 20 CDs in this deal. He's got everything from Lynyrd Skynyrd's Greatest Hits to the soundtrack to 8 Mile and City of Angels. I mean, I'm trying to go back to when CDs, people bought them actually. Like, he's got all that and it's loaded up, like heavy. Do you remember how it used to make your visor fall down a little bit when it got too heavy? So Jimmy's tired of that. He's driving down the road one day. He lifts the visor up and he sees a Goodwill. And he decides, he jerks the car into the Goodwill parking lot, carries those CDs in. They probably cost him, I don't know, $250 whenever he bought them. And he brings them in and he gives them there, takes the little receipt and walks out feeling very, very good about himself. Because he could have thrown them away, but he just donated them. So what do you think? Generous or no? Okay. Second, Anne-Marie goes to Argerkell High School or Myers Park. I'm making her up, so it doesn't really matter. But Anne-Marie at high school, they've got this fund drive going on where if you make a donation to the cause, you get your name in a brick. And the brick will go out in the courtyard by the flagpole, right? Well, Anne-Marie can't exactly even remember what the cause is, but she loves the idea of generations of kids seeing her name at their feet. And so she buys two bricks, gets them placed right there. Generous or no? No. Third one, Tasha just finished up a meeting with her English lit professor at UNCC. And the professor was helping her with this paper she was writing about Beowulf. Y'all remember Beowulf? Yeah? Okay, so he's helping her with this paper. She finishes it up and she says, hey, thanks for your time today. And he goes, don't worry about it. Obviously, it's university policy that I have office hours. And if any student requests time, I'm obligated. It's my duty to meet with them. So see you tomorrow. Generous or no? So why do you say no? It's because generosity is difficult to determine from the outside, isn't it? It's a little bit tricky because it has something to do with more than just the amount that's given or even the good that's done. Because in all three of those scenarios, good was done to somebody. The transaction resulted in a benefit to someone else, right? But when we want to talk about real generosity, there's something else that's going on. It's about motivation. It's about kind of attitude. It's a heart thing. It's an internal thing. And we all know that. And so what I want to do today for the next few minutes is help explain how we know that, how God designed us to live in this way, and how we can increase the generosity level of our lives. And so to do that, we're going to talk about generosity, its benefits, and I'm going to give you at the end three ingredients that you can put into practice today that will help begin to grow your generosity. We're going to start, though, with sort of our own soundtrack. And I'm going to have us read this scripture together that I want to be kind of playing in the back of our minds in this room as we discuss generosity the rest of our time together. So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you'd stand. And the passage is coming from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Here's the context. King David in Israel is about to dedicate the start of the construction of a temple. It's a temple that he wanted to build, but he didn't get to. His son was going to do it. But David became the chief fundraiser for it. And David made a huge contribution to this thing that was going to be for decades and centuries, do great ministry and work. It was going to provide for people, and it was going to be the seat of God's presence. David gave something like $800 billion of his own money to this thing. And so before they start construction, he prays this prayer, and I think it's a good prayer for us to pray as well. So here's what he says. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and your exalted is head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise your glorious name. This is David's heart. This is God's word for you and for me. You may be seated. We'll come back to that scripture in a little bit. But first, I want to talk to you about what generosity actually is from God's perspective. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is used for generous or generosity is a word called nadib. And that word has this meaning of willingness or to be inclined towards something. Nadib also is used to describe somebody of noble birth, like a high-class person. Clearly, they believe that if you were born in the upper class of society, that you would be the kind of person that would do good to others. And so they use that same word to describe it. In the New Testament, in Greek, the word that's used for generosity is aplotes. And this word means something like single-mindedness. It means a unidirection, a person who doesn't have pretense or hypocrisy, one who's not double-minded with an ulterior motive. It's basically an open heart that gets manifest by actions that are generous. That's what, when God thinks about generosity, what he actually means. And so when we consider this idea of generosity, Jonathan and I were talking this past week about the message, and one of the things that he said that I thought was just so great, he said, you know, as we'd studied this, really, generosity in the Bible is way more about attitude than it is about amount. It's why those scenarios I just gave you, it's real easy for you to kind of make a judgment on it, because the amount wasn't the issue. For some of those, it could have been somebody's future with their resource or their paper, you know? Like, that could have really affected somebody. It was a big deal. But we thought more about the attitude behind it than the actual value that was given. And so generosity, I'm going to give you this definition. It's one that I made up for this week to help encapsulate it. And the definition for today is generosity is a lifestyle of being good to others because of the good that's been done to you. A lifestyle of doing good to others because of good that's been done to you. Catch in that, it's more than just money. It's about your time and your resources. It's about the way you move, the rhythms of your life. It's all of that. It's a lifestyle of moving outwards to people, and you're always motivated properly. You're motivated not for what you're going to get in return. You're motivated because what you've already received. That's the baseline for you. That's the soundtrack, like David's quote. It's God's goodness already that's moving me to be open-handed. That's really the definition of generosity. I would say this, that also for the follower of Jesus, that a generous life is undeniable evidence that you're connected to the dynamic, like the overflowing life of Christ. A way that you can't deny when somebody is super generous, because we're just not born that way. I mean, some of us actually are not Jesus people, and you're a generous person on the outside possibly, but some of us are a little more wired towards it, but for all of us, it's a struggle. And can we just get out on the table right now? And we're gonna be talking about giving and money and other stuff too for the next few minutes. It's gonna challenge some of us. It's hopefully it'll challenge all of us. My goal here is not a guilt trip. It is not to say I'm better than you or you're better than me or any of that. It's not comparison. We all have room to improve in generosity as the way God defines it. Yes? All of us could get better at this. So can we just be on the same team and say today is about us not donating a specific amount or doing that. Today is about us learning how to help our hearts open up and become more generous. That's the point of today's message. So this is the life that Jesus wanted. He said this in John 7. He said, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." That's a poetic way to describe the life that you want. I think for most of you, it's why you're here. Even if it's church is like a habit you've built in, a rhythm, the reason that you're doing it, and for those of you who are checking this out, the reason you're here is because you believe there's a life that's bigger and more. It's beyond your current means. It's more than what you're currently able to do. And this is the key. It's when we connect to Jesus in this way and begin to live generously, we find that there is a deep well of life-giving water, of purpose that flows out of us. And that's what we want. So pay close attention for the next few minutes. Here's the deal. This is always what God wanted for his people. The whole Bible is full. It's one long story of him showing how to develop this generous heart. It begins with Adam and Eve. You know the story. Their kids, Cain and Abel, one of the first things that we read about is that they brought an offering to God. Did God need it? Like, was that transaction valuable to God, you think? He just created the whole world and dropped a minute. He didn't need anything from them. But what they did is they brought something saying, "We acknowledge your worth. We acknowledge that you did this for us. We just love you." And then it moves to a guy named Abraham, who the first time we see the word tithe or the concept of tithe, Abraham fights this battle to avenge his nephew Lot. You can read about it. It's really kind of fun in Genesis. And Abraham meets this guy named Melchizedek, which is really, really tricky to say in a group full of a large room of people you don't know. So like Melchizedek, we did it. We survived. But he meets this guy and he gives him a tenth of everything that he just won in this battle. That's the first time I tithe. And the guy, Melchizedek, is like the priest of God. And Abraham is saying at that moment, "Hey, I recognize I didn't win this battle. Here, I want to give back to you." In fact, he gives everything later. Everything that he got, he gives away. Because his heart is moved towards generosity. That's what God always intended for us. But then something happened. The people of Israel, God's people, they get enslaved by Egypt. And for 400 years, they have to undergo this psychological training, this beating into their heads and into their hearts, an idea that actually is the same idea that you and I sometimes have to battle. It's why we have difficulty being generous. It's why we have difficulty living this way. It was beat into them an idea, a worldview of scarcity. See, slavery does that. It makes you think about scarcity. Because you're not in control, you don't have any power, you don't know where the next meal or the next moment's gonna come from. And so you begin to, when you actually have something, hold tightly to grip and to grasp it and to say, "I've gotta survive," and we begin to hoard and we turn internal. So the people had 400 years of training, and now God's gonna bring them out and he wants to start a new culture, a new nation. He wants to show the world a new way of living that's in line with him. And so he brings them out, and the first thing that he's got to start to do through the laws and the rules he puts in place is to beat out of them this idea of scarcity and to get into them that he is a God of abundance. That they can look at the way he rescued them, the way he brought them out in his goodness and grace, nothing they deserved, but he moved them out of slavery into freedom, that he's good, he can be trusted. And so many of the laws and the rules that are for the Jews that still followed in the church for centuries. Many of those things were done so that God could help show them, "You can trust me, and I want you to be generous." Think about just a few of them. Some that are not so obvious. The Sabbath, okay? At one day out of seven, take the day off. Do you know how scary it is in an agrarian economy where you only eat what you've hunted or gathered if you take a full day off of work? When the rest of the world is working to get ahead, if you say, I'm resting today, do you know how difficult that would be? God's point was to go, I got you. You trust me. You rest and honor me, and I'll take care of this. That was one way he was trying to teach trust and then generosity. Another is with something called gleaning. You know this? That God did not allow those who owned fields to be able to harvest all the way to their edges, it says. And the reason, he was trying to keep them from maximizing profit. Now, that challenges those of us who live in the Western world and are business people. The idea is to maximize profit, right? That's kind of what we're trained to think of. But God said, I'm not gonna let you do that because we're gonna allow the poor to come along, and when they need it, they're gonna be able to eat off of the edges of your property. It's called gleaning. So many more things. The year of Jubilee, once every 50 years, they were supposed to reset, let everybody who was in debt out and return land and everything to its original owners so that no one would go through generational poverty. That was God's idea. But we have evidence that the Jews not one time ever did it. Then there's the tithe. The one that sticks out most in our minds, when we think of generosity and giving in a church context, you know, 10% of what you have, kind of like Abraham did. The issue though is, if you do a little bit of research, it was more than 10%. 10% was one thing, but then there was also something called a second tithe. And that was supposed to be used to throw a big party for the people. Like you could determine where you use that money, but you had to take another 10% and have a feast and enjoy connecting to other people in your culture. And then there was some years a third tithe called the tithe for the poor. So really, the people of Israel, God's way, they ended up giving not 10%, more like some scholars would estimate 23% of income in this. Do you see the point though? It's not really about the number or the rule. The point is God's trying to train their hearts. It's like what we have to do with kids sometimes. You gotta give them rules that don't make sense, right, at first? And they can't understand the reason behind it, so you gotta enforce the rule until their maturity level and their heart begins to change enough and open enough to understand what the deeper motivation is. You tracking with me? So this is what God's after. Well, let me tell you how this goes wrong. Because I was trying to figure out, you know, if that's what God intended, what happened? And I think it's this. I think you and I, it's very easy to look at them and to you know, judge the fact that they couldn't keep it up. But honestly, this kind of rules, training, discipline, it's painful, right? It hurts sometimes. Sometimes we rebel against it. I was thinking about this past week, my stepdad had a stroke. He's in the hospital. I went to go see him in New Orleans and the hospital there. And one of the things that happened, if any of you have had experience with that personally or indirectly with someone you love, when I get there, one of his hands is like closed up. It's really not up. He can't open it. And the doctors and nurses said to us from as soon as we got there, like, you need to, every chance you get, you need to stretch and open up his fingers. You need to practice massaging that hand. It needs to get limber and nimble, and you've got to get, because he's going to need to use that again one day. And if you don't stretch the tendons and the ligaments and allow the muscles to feel the way they're supposed to work, he'll never be able to open the hand again. This is exactly what God was doing with the people through the laws. He was trying to take their hearts that had been closed and tight, and they had been grown out of a period of scarcity mentality and slavery, and he was trying to help them understand, this is the way that I want you to live. And it's gonna hurt a little bit, but we're gonna stretch this open. And you don't believe that you can survive by giving this extra amount, but I'm gonna show you that I'm faithful. It was God demonstrating in multiple ways that he could be trusted, just like he does for us. So that's the heart of God. But here's how the tithe, just to use that as an example, became a tip. The tithe was supposed to be used as, it was supposed to be given universally. It was gonna be given in response to or based on God's provision. And it was to be used for the temple and for the poor. That was the ancient tithe. Today, what's happened is the tithe has turned into more like a tip. And we give it based on, it's an emotional response. It's not a spiritual discipline. It's I feel comfortable doing this today, or I don't feel so good, so I'm not. And we based on how we feel versus what we should do, versus the training. And it's not necessarily given in service of the temple and the poor. It's actually given to whoever's the best fundraiser. You know, you've had this, I've had it. You get somebody that paints a picture for charity water really, really well. Scott Harrison does his talk and I'm ready to, you know, text him a whole bunch of money because in that moment he's really good. It wasn't thinking about how I'm gonna systematically build a community that I want to be a part of, the one that God was building, one of sharing and care for each other and celebration. That's what it was about. So now the tithe is based on what's left over. This pushes a little bit, but that's not what God intended. And in fact, the reason I know it's not what he intended is not only the way that he designed the laws, but it's also some stuff that we've been able to find out since then about just the benefits of generosity. Do you know that? I mean, there are benefits not just to the recipient, but to the giver. It's kind of interesting. Almost every area, every discipline, you can find research that shows that being and living a life of generosity increases and makes your life better. Whether it's psychological or sociological, people who are generous just have better lives. And I wanted to just share one area. It's in the area of biology because I just think it's so interesting. Anybody know what oxytocin is? A couple of nurses, doctors in the room, right? Oxytocin is a hormone. It's a neurotransmitter that is used in your body. It's called the love hormone. We're coming up on February 14th, right? This is the love hormone. Oxytocin gets released a couple different times. For example, when a mother nurses a child, the act of nursing actually releases this. And it's like serotonin or dopamine. It brings a sense of goodness. It brings, elevates happiness. And what it does is it connects mom and child. It also happens between romantic partners. So when you're fallen in love and experiencing all of that, oxytocin gets released in your body. It is a chemical interaction that builds an emotional bridge to people, to the person that you're in relationship with. But what researchers have found out is that the act of being generous, whether you're in love with the person or it's your child, it boosts oxytocin level as well. So in our biology, created by God, our bodies are designed to reward generosity. And then it even goes further than that. It's a cycle because every time you actually are generous, it increases the oxytocin level again. So basically you got this push and pull like the pedals on a bike. You're generous, you feel good. Then you're feeling good makes you want to be more generous. So you do it again and it makes you feel better. That keeps going over and over. This is a cycle. It's like evidence that God placed in us to go, look, I want you to live this way, but not just for me. I want it for you. I love you, and I want you to experience exactly the way I intended for you to live. So I'm going to give you icing on the cake. This is gravy on top of your doing good for others. Isn't that cool? So there are all those benefits, but then there are other benefits too. Obviously, there's benefits to the outsider, the person we give to. But God seems to take a particular notice of us when we're being generous. You ever thought about that? There's something about our action of generosity that God actually rewards. He wants to move toward us when we're that way. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says this. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, that closed fist, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. There's a reciprocity from God in this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says this, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God will actually take your and my generosity and he will turbocharge it. He will amplify both the benefit out there and the benefit in here. So you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. I read this book recently. This is the best book on this topic that I've ever read. And if you want to grab a copy of this, it's called God and Money. The reason why it's the best one mostly is because it's not preachers who wrote it, which you're welcome. These are actually two guys who were Harvard Business School folks. And they wrote this after going through Harvard. I mean, their plan is to make money and make a lot of it. But as they got into that, they began to research generosity and they began to see that this is the best way to live. And so it's just fascinating. It's full of so many good things. But they say this, John Cortinas and Greg Baumer, they say this in the book. God loves us and wants the best for us. And he knows, because he made us, that we thrive most when we are giving ourselves away. It's like the oxytocin thing. So he calls us to be givers, not tithers, not donors, but radical all-in givers. And you know why? I think it's because when we do that, we look a whole lot like God himself. Have you ever noticed how a family resemblance can kind of like make you really like somebody more. I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, but like, there's probably somebody in your family, maybe it's a kid, maybe it's a cousin, and they look like you, or they walk like you, or you see yourself in them, and there's just a special connection there, you know? Like, I'm not gonna say that they're like your favorite, but I have a 5-year-old daughter who looks, her body looks exactly like my wife. I mean, her legs are shaped the same. She stands 1 foot kind of in a little bit, smile. Everything about her looks just like my wife. And I've noticed that not only do I really think she's super cute because of that, but Jessica, my wife, actually really loves that about her. There's something that resonates when we see a family resemblance. When you and I engage in generosity, we probably don't do anything that makes us look more like God, because he's a giver, a cheerful, radical, all-in giver. And I think when he sees us do that, he jumps at the chance to engage with us. He loves to make up a difference whenever we decide to be generous with his stuff, when we remember that it's all his. Which brings me to next thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, this is another benefit. There's the benefit to us, there's the benefit to the recipient. But Jesus said this. He said, in the same way, talking about generosity, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. As you develop a lifestyle of good, people will see that and give glory to your Father in heaven. Ultimately, in a world of ownership and accumulation, a really generous person stands out. Really generous acts get attention. And God says, I want you to do those, and I'm okay that you get the credit for doing them, because ultimately that credit is gonna point to me. Because nobody in their right mind, if the world is actually one of scarcity, if the world is a place where you should hoard, hide, and hold on to everything that you can get, then acting like this doesn't make any sense. And there must be some deeper or some larger reason for that. So people are gonna point to me. So we actually increase the fame of God when we live generously. We see him meet our needs. We get the pleasure of meeting somebody else's, and we make God famous. There's a whole lot of benefits to generosity. The downsides, the dangers of not being generous are just the converse. I mean, it's been shown that you get actually higher blood pressure. People who are not generous people, they have lives of higher blood pressure. Cortisol, the stress hormone, is higher in their bloodstream. They die. I mean, literally, being stingy and selfish will kill you. It's like this. Materialism and generosity, they're both contagious. But materialism will bring death. Generosity will bring life. Because here's what happens. When you live a life of non-generosity, you begin to get self-absorbed, self-focused, and then you start to isolate, and then you start to find that the only way that you can get happiness, you can find joy, is by doing something for you. And then you become a consumer. Materialism takes over. And we start to look nothing like what God intended. So, if you want to save your life, be generous. Here's how we're gonna do it. I'm gonna wrap up. 3 ingredients. How do we move from where we are right now to being a more generous person? It's gonna take 3 things: a mindset, a mechanism, and a motivation. First, the mindset. If you would put back up that scripture passage from 1 Chronicles 29, I'm not gonna go through all of it, but I do wanna show you one thing. In that, David's mindset is right. It's this idea that we don't own anything. Did you catch that as he talked about it? The power's yours, the glory's yours, the splendor's yours. I'm not even strong unless you give me strength. I don't have health unless you... He's recognizing God owns everything. And that's a challenge to our culture, because we live in a world that wants to prize ownership, and what God wants is something different. He wants us to prize stewardship. Listen to this. Verse 14, following that 29, 11, and 13, David says this. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? David's giving $800 billion, and he's like, who am I to even give this? Because everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. It's like God left his checkbook there, and you grabbed it and wrote him a check and handed it back and felt all proud, you know? You just gave God back what he already had. That's the mindset that we have to have. Because stewardship, sometimes in our mind, gets like... it becomes a check writing or an initiative or a committee. We think about it just as the giving. But here's what stewardship really is. It's the opposite of ownership. Ownership means I own it, I do whatever I want. Stewardship means the active and responsible use of God's creation for God's purpose. Stewardship is you and I intentionally using God's creation for God's purposes. We use the planet, we use our oceans, we use your lawn, you use your car keys, your house keys, our refrigerators, our family, our calendars, everything. We begin to use and say, God, what would you do with this? And think about it. What if that soundtrack was so deeply ingrained that like all throughout the day that we were simply asking, "What God, what would you do with this moment? How would you use this conversation? How would you use this free time I have this week? What would you do with these dollars? Where should I engage with this?" That's the mindset that we have to cultivate. It doesn't come natural. You've got to begin to show yourself and let God show himself faithful, that he is a God of abundance, so that you can rest and trust, I will be a steward, not an owner. It's a challenging mindset. We're conduits. We're not containers. We were never meant to be. Our job is to move blessing from one place to another. And that's it. That's the life of following Jesus. There's a passage in Acts, and I know I'm giving you a ton of scripture, but like the Bible talks more about this than anything else, so I had a lot of material. But Acts 4, they're describing the early church and how it exploded, and part of it was their generosity to each other and to the world around. It says this: the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. That's that idea I was telling you earlier, singleness of purpose. They had unity in thought. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all who owned land or house sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and then that got distributed to those who were in need. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that we can do that right now. I'm not asking for communism. But what I am saying is this is the way God expects and intends the world to work. That you and I treat every gift and every blessing that he has given us as his. And our job is simply to manage how it gets directed. See, God chooses to use our small acts of obedience to steward his big kingdom. He's saying, I want you to live as if I am caring for all of your needs and you can trust me and rest in that. So just be open-handed. Pry those fingers open. Get your heart pliable again. Allow yourself to develop a lifestyle of giving and doing good because of what good I've done to you. Second thing we need, not just that mindset, but we need a mechanism. And the mechanism is where a lot of the talk about generosity and giving in the church has landed. It's mostly just been focused on that. So the tithe was an example. You know, you give 10%. And the reason is because that was the rule that God used with his people. When you get to the New Testament, it changes. It's a little different. Listen to how Paul talks about this. And I do want to say what we need is something that's systematic, that's proportional, and that everybody's involved in. This is an all skate. We're all gonna learn to get more generous. But here's the way Paul describes it. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, systematic, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he's prospering. Remember I said that the ancient tithe was based on what God had provided and now the modern tip is based on what's left over? This is Paul saying, think about how God has prospered you. And I'm not telling you a number. Based on that, the beginning of the week, every week, set aside some. If you're doing well, it should be larger. If you're not, it's smaller maybe. And this way, no collections will need to be made when I come. Generosity, in particular to the church, to the church that's meeting the needs of the people, that's helping to grow you and helping to also meet the needs of the community around us, should be systematic, proportional, and universal. And I know that some of you right now are waiting for me to give you a number. I'm not gonna do it. You're waiting for me to say, this is the percentage. I'm not gonna do it. And here's the reason. Because this is about attitude, not amount. Because for some of us, 10% is like scraping off a tiny bit of the excess. It's nowhere near enough. For others of us, 10% seemed so crazy and outlandish, such a big part that we just didn't feel like there was any way that we could give that. And so we just quit, or you just felt guilty. You felt like you couldn't meet that. And so you just stopped and you're walking around just feeling burdened. And I think what Paul is saying, what the New Testament teaches, is that each of us should be a cheerful giver in line with how God is working with us. We should move not to a certain percentage, but to a lifestyle of open-handedness because of the good God has done. Does this make sense? I know that's challenging for the way some of us have thought. And let me say this, if I can. It's a little bit embarrassing as a pastor to say it, but when Jessica and I first got married, the tithe, like we grew up in church, and then we left for a while, and then we kind of came back to church. But the tithe, like we had been taught our whole life, that's what you do, 10%, 10%, 10%. That, at the beginning, was almost impossible. And honestly, there were a lot of days where we would look at the bills, and we'd look at that and go, we can't do it. And sometimes we acted just like I talked about. We just said, there's not enough left over, God, I'm sorry. And that was difficult, and it was demoralizing, and it was guilt-inducing. And here's the thing. At some point, we just had to automate it. Because I trusted God, almost, but I didn't trust myself at all. And we just kind of had to get to a point of saying, systematically, we are going to do this percentage, and this is a way we feel we're going to be generous. And we just set it up to come out. And I can tell you, some of you know this, math is fuzzy with God. The kingdom math does not work like Common Core that you're learning in school. It actually does work like Common Core. That's fuzzy to me. But it doesn't work the same. 100% minus 10% doesn't equal 90%. It equals like 100+% somehow. This is the kingdom of abundance that God took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a whole bunch of people. This is the place where a widow gathers a bunch of jars of oil and has more than she ever needs because God multiplies. All I'm saying to you is engage with your creator, with the God that's been so good to you, and get a systematic way of giving to the church each week. And you deal with him on what that number is supposed to be. Because I think that's going to help us reach the real goal of becoming generous people. So, final one, if we have the right mindset, we have the right mechanism, we need the right motivation. I just quoted it to you. Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. You should give as you feel, as you should, not compelled. That's what he wants. But look, folks, all you need for motivation is a picture of the outstretched arms of Jesus on a cross. Like we don't have to guilt trip and beat anything else. When you start thinking about that in your and my moment of greatest need, of deepest disconnection, of darkest, when we, and I was there and you were there, your story, you can think through your story, but when it was impossible for you to ever make it back to life, and all of us were in that place, some of us just recognize it sooner, at that moment, Jesus gave everything. He did not look at us and come up with a formula. He did not tithe his blood. He gave everything. And he says, I want to develop in you a life that responds like that. I've given you everything that you need. Can you live open-handedly with me now? That's what this generosity is about. It's not just your money. It's your time. For some of you, it's going to be engaging as we step into this. This generosity is how Forest Hill is going to do what I can't wait to share with you in a couple of weeks of where we're going. The new things we're going to be doing in here and with you to help grow you and help you find this life and the things we're going to do out there, the stuff we're doing around the world, all of that, it's going to be incredible. It's only going to happen with our generosity, but we are going to have to step further in with all of the above. Money, talent, time, volunteering, all of it. We're going to have to bring all to the table and step in further. And we're going to call each other to a higher level. And we're going to see God do amazing things, letting our light shine before men so God gets glory. That's what's going to happen. But it's going to take us changing our mindset. It's focusing daily on what God's already done and then responding in that way. So here's the big idea. The big idea is that giving beyond our means enables us to live beyond our means. Don't get me wrong. When I'm saying live beyond your means, sometimes we talk about people who go to bankruptcy court because they've done that. I don't mean that. What I mean is the life that you think you can build for yourself, you can actually do more. God actually wants more for that. There's more meaning and purpose and joy than you thought. But the way you get to it is to give beyond what you think you can. to train those fingers, to train the tendons and ligaments to open up and to live a life of open-handedness and goodness. That's how we're going to get there. So I want to end with a prayer, and just, I'm going to pray for us God's words back to him. I think the scripture we started with is a great place to end. And let this just rest in our minds. So would you join me in that now? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the victory. For everything that's in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And so now, God, we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. Jesus, would you help us now to be generous, to develop generous hearts by focusing on you and what you've done? Would you help us to have courage? All of us today, we're gonna walk out and we're gonna have to now put action and feet to this. Would you help us to take faith moves? And would you help us to build our trust in your provision? Would you help make us a church that is known for our love and generosity so that you can become famous? That's all we care about. I pray this, Jesus, in your name, for your sake, in view of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. You know, I think we should stand and let's sing a final song that just kind of declares this goodness. So would you join us?